today as we come to the table.
We definitely know he's speaking here when he says these kind of things of the resurrected body. He says, "Awake and sing, you who dwell in the dust, for your dew is like the dew of the herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead." That is, all the dead will come forward and they'll be resurrected. The righteous to eternal life, and there'll also be a resurrection of the unrighteous. The Bible says the unrighteous will also be given an eternal body. That's a scary thought, isn't it? That we'll be given an eternal body that will be forever with the Lord and the joy of the Lord, but the unrighteous will have an eternal body that will never be destroyed as they are separated from the Lord. And so as exciting as our new body is, it's just as horrifying for the unbeliever in their body.
According to the Bible, those of us who believe in Jesus will receive a new body once the judgment period wraps up. But did you know it also talks about those who didn't pick Jesus? Pretty interesting, right? Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. Today, Pastor Mark dives into the fascinating topic of the resurrection of our bodies. If you believe in Jesus, you'll get a glorified body, something totally transformed and different from what you have now. However, for those who turned away from Christ, a different kind of body awaits them, one designed to endure the relentless flames of hell for all eternity. So, which one are you thinking about picking up? Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Isaiah, chapter 26, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
If you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Isaiah, chapter 26, as we continue on through our journey in Isaiah. So many exciting things, insightful things. The Word of God just, again, is so wonderful. Let's pray for God now to help me to deliver it properly. All right, chapter 26, if you remember, we ended in 25 last in Isaiah, looking at the second coming and Petra, the children of Israel down there in Petra, the Lord going down to Petra, remember, to fight the battles there in what we call the Battle of Armageddon. Again, we need to retrain our brain now. Remember, we think Battle of Armageddon, we're thinking the Armageddon region, and that's accurate. However, remember, the Battle of Armageddon covers hundreds of miles. I think it's something like 176. I hate to say the number of miles. I'll have to go back and do my homework again. But it covers from the region up at Armageddon all the way down to Petra. And how do we know that? It tells us that blood will be up to the horse's bridle for 1,200 stadia. And I have to go back and translate stadia every time to figure out how many miles it is. I think it's something about what I said. But either way, the distance is approximately from Armageddon, that valley there in northern Israel, down to Petra. And you wonder, why in the world would blood be up to the horse's bridles for that far? Well, because, again, it doesn't mean it was that deep. When they fought in battle in those days, there'd be blood on the ground. And as the horses ran through the blood, guess what it would splash up to? Their bridles. So it's a very common saying in that day that blood was up to the bridles. And so what it means is there's going to be battle from Armageddon all the way down to Petra. There'll be blood on the ground all the way from Armageddon down to Petra. The horses will be running through it. And so you'll have horses up to the horses' bridles, as it says in Revelation. And again, the Lord talks here about that. He's going to be personally going down to Petra. We'll see more of this in Isaiah 63, where he fights for the children of Israel, the Jews that have fled down to Petra during that last 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation, that 7-year period, the last 3.5, they'll be down there. The Lord goes down to personally battle the armies of the Antichrist that are spanning that region all the way across the Middle East in this Battle of Armageddon, as we call it. And so we just saw that last year. Now we jump into a song of salvation in chapter 26, because now after that battle, you enter into the millennial kingdom, the 1,000-year reign. So that's where we take up. In that day, that is in the day that the Lord comes back and judges down at Petra when the Armageddon battle takes place and he establishes his kingdom. In that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. Now, if you're a songwriter, how cool it would be to already know the song. I doubt it'll be your tune. But this, we're going to be singing this song. At the second coming, when we come back with the Lord, we're all going to be singing this song out of Isaiah 26. It tells us that. Now, what kind of tune it's going to be, I don't know, but it's going to be amazing. But if you want to start memorizing the words right now, I'm sure we'll know it automatically, but, you know, wouldn't it be great? I know that song, you know, I know that, you know, and won't we stand there waiting for it, you know, the first couple of Sundays to get used to it and then really getting into it later, right? We're going to just right off the bat, jump right in. Here we go. Here's the song. We have a strong city. God will appoint salvation for walls and bulwarks. In other words, rather than our protection being the walls and the ramparts and the bulwarks of the city, our protection will be our salvation in Jesus Christ. Open the gates, that is of Jerusalem, that the righteous nation, which keeps the truth, may enter. And remember, there'll be nations bringing the Lord gifts and all these things happening as we're traveling to Jerusalem and around the world during this 1,000-year reign. You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. What a great verse. We know this, again, is repeated in the New Testament. And this is, if you want a life verse or you want a memorization verse, here's a great one. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. That is, no matter what you're going through, it doesn't mean that it always feels good and is always enjoyable, but it means you'll always have God's peace. Isn't that a great promise? Just keep your eyes stayed on him. And although you don't understand everything, and although you're in great pain and maybe disillusioned, we think of those that are going through the trial right now in Texas and other places. Things happen in life, tragedies that we don't understand. We can barely breathe. We really, all we want is to take our next breath, to take our next step. How are we going to survive? And the Lord helps us to take each step and each breath as we go through these types of trials. And yet he, by the supernatural power of his Spirit, can give us peace in the midst of the tragedy and sorrow as our minds stay on him. It's a great promise of God and something to cling to, especially as we see days in which we're living right now. And I just want to encourage you in that. If you trust in him and keep your eyes on him, he makes that promise. Again, what a great song. Again, if you're a songwriter, just a great chorus, just to be able to sing that, you know, and just to be reminded of that. Trust in the Lord forever, for in Yah, speaking of God, the Lord is everlasting strength. He brings down those who dwell on high, that is the proud. The lofty city, he lays it low. He lays it low to the ground. He brings it down to the dust. Now remember, we'll be seeing this after the Antichrist has been exalting himself and exalting the cities of the world and exalting man's glory, right? And getting everyone to worship Satan and the Antichrist. And now he's saying, we've seen that brought down. We'll be singing, hey, he's done. The Antichrist is over. The false prophet is over. Satan's locked up in Hades during this 1,000 years. And now we're seeing he's brought them all down. He says, the foot shall tread it down. The Lord literally tells us will tread down with his foot those that are attacking the children of Israel down there in Petra. So those that are saved down there that now come back up to Israel when this takes place, they're going to be singing this with gusto. They just saw the Lord trample the enemy with his feet. Imagine being a Jew in Petra during this last 3.5 years. You get to the very end of the 7 years. Jesus comes back in glory, and you literally see him come down from the clouds and stomp the armies around Petra, destroying them with his feet. That's what it says is going to happen. Rather graphic. And now they're singing it. He says right here, the foot shall tread it down, right? Again, the Lord's treading down, but also the double meaning here, the feet of the poor and the steps of the needy. So yes, there's, I believe, an application in their mind to seeing the Lord just trample their enemies, but also the feet of the poor and the steps of the needy will be standing now with their foot on the neck of their enemies, if you will, as God is now going to take the poor and the needy, and he's going to make them the rich and the wealthy for eternity in heaven. Isn't that going to be a great day? You know, there's a big battle today about, you know, things aren't fair and this kind of thing. And why is it that the rich have all this and the poor don't have that? And we need to do this. The Bible says one day, those that are wealthy, if they don't love God, everything they have is going to be gone. And it's going to be the poor that are ruling and reigning over everything on the planet. So there will be a day of justice, if you will, in these type of things, if you want to talk about social issues or whatever. But the Lord's going to make everything right. He says, the way of the just is uprightness, O most upright. You weigh the path of the just. I love that. You don't just see it. You don't just recognize it. You weigh it. There's a weight to the path of the just. When you walk in God, a righteous life, your life is weighty. Your life is weighty. The Bible talks about the glory of God. It uses the word kabod. And kabod means weight. Remember back in the, you know, 60s and 70s, those that were alive, or maybe you've seen the old hippie movies, they'd say, heavy man, that's heavy man, you know? That just meant it was, that's really heavy. That's really, it's weighty. There's substance to it. That's what he's saying here. There's substance to the walk and the life of the righteous. If you're living a righteous life, God looks at that and goes, that's heavy, man. That's heavy. You're living it out. You're not just using your mouth. You're not just, you know, it's not just something you're doing to look religious and try to whatever. You mean it. It is who you are. There's some weight behind it. There's some substance. There's something substantial, you know. And so that's the idea here, the weight. He weighs the path of the just. Yes, in the way of your judgments, O Lord, we have waited for you. The desire of our soul is for your name and for the remembrance of you. With my soul, I have desired you in the night. Yes, by my spirit within me, I will seek you early. And so again, Isaiah talking about seeking the Lord early and rising early to seek the Lord. For when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. So everyone will see righteousness worldwide when the Lord comes back to rule and reign. He says, let grace be shown to the wicked, yet he will not learn righteousness. That's so true. Notice this, in the land of uprightness, he will deal unjustly. You know, there are some that are so wicked at heart that whether they see righteousness around them, they're still not going to be righteous. They're still not going to live righteous. They're not going to be transformed by it. Some people see righteousness and they're transformed by it. Others that are just wicked at heart, it doesn't matter what righteousness they see, they mock it. I think of this young man that went into this church a few years back. We talk about the tragedy that just happened in Texas. You remember the young man that walked into the church. I think it was in Louisiana. I don't remember where. Forgive me of that. But he sat there. Where was it? Charleston? Okay, that's right. Thank you. And he sits down with a group of believers, and they're in there worshiping and talking about the Lord. He's in there watching righteousness take place. He's seeing those who love God. Take him in kindness. Show him love. Allowing him to be a part. And he stands up and starts shooting at them. Again, the idea behind this is that the wicked, sometimes no matter what they see, no matter what you live in front of them, no matter how kind you are, they're going to be wicked to you. They're going to turn on you. And so it doesn't matter how much they see, even in the land of uprightness. And this is, again, appropriate here to the thousand-year kingdom, because remember, Jesus will be ruling and reigning, and it says at the end of that thousand years, there are going to be some that rebel against him. And you think, how in the world? Again, every time I say that, how in the world could anybody watch Jesus in person and rebel against him? Well, again, they did it 2,000 years ago. They saw him for 3 to 4 years, walking as the Messiah, and many of them still rejected him, even hung him on a cross. So seeing righteousness in front of you doesn't mean that you'll conform to being righteous. It's a heart issue. It comes down to the heart. He says, even the land of uprightness he'll deal unjustly. He'll not behold the majesty of the Lord. Lord, when your hand is lifted up, they will not see it. In other words, they're too blind to see your hand at work. But they will see and be ashamed for their envy of people. Yes, the fire of your enemy shall devour them. So even in their own evil, fighting against the Lord, they're going to devour each other. Lord, you will establish peace for us, for you have also done all our works in us. Again, it's the Lord that wills and works through us, the Bible says. Our Lord, our God, master besides you, have had dominion over us, but you only we make mention of your name. They are dead and will not live. They are deceased and will not rise. But you know what? Our Lord rose from the dead. He's saying we've had other masters, maybe other, you know, some other belief system we followed before we came to Christ could be an application. Maybe it was some other master in the sense of something, some sin that controlled our life. He says we've had masters in the past. He said, but Lord, they're dead. They're dead and gone. And when we come to the millennial kingdom and we're following the Lord, they're not going to rise again. They're dead. You now have risen from the dead. You're going to be our only Lord, our only master, our only king. Therefore, you have punished and destroyed them and made all their memory to perish. Again, you know, oftentimes I hear the question, what about in heaven? Will there be any sorrow? And the Bible says God will wipe away every tear. And if I remember all the bad things that happened, you know, how could every tear be wiped away? I don't fully understand how that's going to work. There are some that say, and this right here says their memory will perish. There's some that believe there'll be zero memory of the earth once we get into heaven. I don't know that that's true. It might be. I can't prove that scripturally. I can take verses like this and say that, okay, that's possible. But at the same time, there's also going to be a different understanding in heaven. We're going to see things the way God sees them. For example, we may have friends that we love and grieve over that never come to Christ. And we think, wow, my friend never came to Christ. And when I get to heaven, I'm going to have sorrow forever because they never came to Christ. And yet when we get to heaven, we're going to have God's perspective and realize this person never did love God. They always hated God. They never were God's friend. And it's going to be a whole change of mind that's hard to grasp now. When you see things God's way, and again, where there's sorrow on earth, we may be in heaven and go, it's not sorrowful. I don't mean that to sound cold. I don't mean that to sound mean. I'm saying it's going to be a whole different perspective from God's viewpoint and from righteousness viewpoint when those who really love God are separated out eternally and those who decided to turn away from God are separated out eternally. So I don't think we can look at it and think about how our mindset would be in sorrow or this kind of thing in the kingdom. And again, I think the bad memories are definitely going to be gone. He says all the he made their memory to perish. I don't think you're going to be in heaven thinking about, you know, the horrible things that happened on earth. I don't think you'll be thinking about tragedies that took place. It's going to be a whole new world, a whole new kingdom. And to what degree it'll be wiped away, we'll find out when we get there. But I know that we're not going to be sorrowful. He says, you have increased the nation, that is of Israel, O Lord. You've increased the nation. You are glorified. You have expanded the borders of the land. Israel never has had all the land that God has given them. They've never inherited all of it that God promised. The most they've ever had was when David was in power, and they got a big portion of the land. They had a huge portion of the land in that time. David, you know, was ruling all the way down to Egypt and all the way over to Babylon and the area, pretty much almost all the region that God promised, not quite as far in those directions. But God has promised to the nation of Israel that when he comes back and gives them all their land, the nation of Israel will go all the way to the Euphrates River. That's Iran, Iraq area. And it's going to go all the way down to the Nile, which is down in Egypt, and expand all the way down to the southern areas as well. So Israel, the nation, will be huge. God will expand the borders, as he says here, when he comes back in that time. And it's interesting today to see everybody complaining about Israel having too much land. You know, we've talked about that. They've got a tiny little sliver in the Middle East, the size of what, New Jersey or whatever. And they're going to have the entire region God has given to them. So if anybody right now has land they're not supposed to have, it's all the people around Israel. They're on Israel's property. The West Bank of Israel is Iran. No, that's the East Bank, sorry. And the West Bank of Israel is Egypt. So if you want to talk about the West Bank or the East Bank, you're talking about Egypt and Iran, not the Jordan River and whatever. But they don't have that yet. They'll have that. God will give that to them. He says, and now Isaiah, again, is seeing the vision of this. He's speaking as though it is. You've expanded the borders. It's done. Lord, in trouble they visited you. They poured out a prayer when your chastening was upon them. Okay, notice this. This is when they prayed, he's saying, when God chastened them. And he gives an example here. As a woman with child is in pain and cries out in her pangs. When she draws near to the time of her delivery, so we have been in your sight, O Lord. That is, again, notice this. He says, we have been with, well, let me, before I even read that next, he's saying, the bottom line is when times get hard, you cry out to God. When a woman's about to have a baby, what he's saying is, that's if there's ever going to be a time to pray, that's when they begin to pray, you know? And so whenever we go under chastening of the Lord and times get hard, that's when we begin to pray. And oftentimes, that's the only time we do pray prior to knowing God. And then once we come to God, God will even use those kind of things to cry out to the Lord and to have, you know, that salvation, if you will. It's the hard times in life. It's the chastening. It's the painful times, although we don't like them, that drive us to the cross and drive us to the Lord. And so he's saying that's exactly how we've been as a nation. He said, however, we have been with child. We have been with child. We have been in pain, just like a woman with child. We have, as it were, brought forth wind. In other words, we didn't give birth to anything. We've been in pain as though there should have been some joy. There should have been some reward of the child afterwards, right? The woman goes through all the pain, and now there's the baby and the joy of that. And he says, we went through that, and yet we have no joy for that because we've been in rebellion to God, and now we're under the judgment of God. Remember, Isaiah's writing this at a time when he's pronouncing judgment on the nation of Israel. So judgment is imminent. And he says, we have nothing to show for the pain we're going through. It'd be great if we went through the pain and had some kind of joy and reward, like a woman having a child, but all we have is nothing. It's like the wind blowing. We have not accomplished any deliverance in the earth, nor have the inhabitants of the world fallen. Your dead body shall live together with my dead body. They shall arise. Now, again, he talks about here speaking of the resurrection. And this brings up a point. I had a question for, we have a live radio show we do every Friday, 1:30 to 2:30. If you guys don't know about that, it's a prophecy show on WIM 101.1. And we do it from 1:30 to 2:30. And we talk about prophecy and events happening in the world and people writing questions and all this. And somebody asked a question we'll be addressing. You know, what does it mean the dead in Christ will rise? And the dead in Christ will rise first, and then the others. If we're all alive and nobody's really dead, what does all that mean? Well, again, he's speaking metaphorically there, a picture of the resurrection. That is, we'll be resurrected in our new bodies. And the question is, will God literally take the dust that we used to be and bring it back together, or will God give us a brand new body? And actually, you're going to find there's a lot of, two different viewpoints on that. There's some that say we'll get a brand new body that has nothing to do with our dust. There's some that say, no, God will actually take our dust and we'll, you know, have that new body. You say, well, how's God going to find all that dust, you know, scattered all over the world and everyone's dissolved and all that? Guys, we're talking about God. God knows where your dust is. Well, you don't have any yet, but if your mom can find your dust, God certainly can, right? So there's nothing to worry about that. God's going to be able to bring all of our dust together. And those, you know, what about those cremated? It just, you know, cremation does in a very short amount of time what the earth does in about a year. It just turns the body back to dust. You know, and I'm not making an opinion on cremation, whatever your convictions are on that. I'm simply saying that even those cremated, God knows where their ashes are. He knows where their dust is. And so are we going to have, you know, our dust brought back together and formed into something new? Maybe. But we definitely know he's speaking here when he says these kind of things of the resurrected body. He says, awake and sing, you who dwell in the dust, for your dew is like the dew of the herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. That is, all the dead will come forward and they'll be resurrected. The righteous to eternal life, and there'll also be a resurrection of the unrighteous. The Bible says the unrighteous will also be given an eternal body. That's a scary thought, isn't it? That we'll be given an eternal body that will be forever with the Lord and the joy of the Lord, but the unrighteous will have an eternal body that will never be destroyed as they are separated from the Lord. And so as exciting as our new body is, it's just as horrifying for the unbeliever in their body. But he says, all the earth shall cast out their dead. And then he comes to one of the most interesting and exciting couple of verses in all the Bible. And as I read this, just, you don't say it out loud, but tell me what comes to mind. Look what he says to us, to the nation of Israel. He says, come, my people, enter your chambers. Now, first of all, what's the context here? He's been talking about second coming, the wrath of God, the millennial kingdom. Come, my people, enter your chambers and shut the doors behind you. Hide yourself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation, or literally wrath, is past. For behold, the Lord comes out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth. This is a worldwide judgment for their iniquity. The earth will also disclose her blood, literally it's plural, her bloods, that is all the atrocities that have happened, and will no more cover her slain. God is saying here, he's going to take his people at some point and hide them away in a chamber while he brings indignation and wrath on the entire world. What does that sound like to you guys? I know there's different viewpoints on the rapture, but I believe there's nothing else that can explain this. There is not and has not been a time that God has judged the entire earth at one time in world history. That's never happened. And yet now we're going to see a time, he speaks of futuristically here, where the entire earth comes under the wrath or anger or indignation of God. And he says during that time, he gives a message to his people. He says, this isn't for you. Come here. Hide in the chamber. When I'm done, we're all going to come back out together. And again, remember in context, it's the millennial kingdom.
Thank you for tuning in as we come to the table. We're a ministry of Pastor Mark Kirk at Calvary Knoxville in Knoxville, Tennessee. Pastor Mark has been continuing his series verse by verse through the book of Isaiah. In the first section of this book, we've seen warnings about what will happen to Israel if the nation fails to turn back to God. While in the second half, we catch a glimpse of how there is hope of a new creation even after destruction and exile. But scattered throughout the entire book of Isaiah are prophecies about the Messiah. God's servant is going to be sent to earth to restore mankind's relationship with God and expand the covenant made with the nation of Israel to the entire world. We know that Jesus is that very Messiah prophesied in the book of Isaiah, and you and I are proof that his death and resurrection made it possible for anyone who calls on his name to be part of God's eternal family. If you'd like to learn more about what it's like to live in community with other members of God's family, we'd love to invite you to an in-person service at Calvary Knoxville. To find out service times, just visit us online at thewaymedia.net and click on the Calvary Knoxville button to be redirected to the church website. You'll also find resources like past messages from Pastor Mark and a broadcasting schedule so you can learn about the other broadcasts we offer to help you grow stronger in your walk with Christ. This world is difficult to traverse on your own, but we hope these simple resources can help you gain confidence as you follow Christ. Tune in next time for another edition of Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.